We're talking about meditation as an essential of the Christian life here tonight. And the importance of meditation, one of the first times it's mentioned in the Bible is in Joshua chapter number 1. And I believe this particular verse is in your notes. You can also turn there if you want, because this would be a good one for you to underline in your Bible if you have never done so. Joshua chapter 1, and the Bible says in verse 8, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." The Bible connects meditation on the truth of God and the person of God to living a happy, blessed, and prosperous life. Meditation is an incredibly important aspect of the Christian life. And there's a lot of misconceptions in the society we live in today about the subject of meditation. And that's because of the Eastern mysticism that has crept into our society. And today, when we think of meditation, we most associate meditation with things like yoga or things like karate. Everyone's entitled to their own opinions, but I don't think it's a good thing to be involved in either of those things. But that's a different subject for a different time. But primarily because of the Eastern mysticism that is pushed through those things. Even my smartwatch, if you have a smartwatch, every once in a while will prompt me. It'll start beeping and it'll tell me that I need to stop and breathe. And I'm sitting there thinking, well, I thought I was. But anyways, what's it trying to get me to do? It's trying to get me to meditate. And the problem with secular meditation, as it's taught in society, is that the focus is on self. Mm-hmm. Like, you're supposed to be connecting with your soul. You're supposed to be connecting with your innermost being. That is not what biblical meditation is about. When you understand meditation biblically, it becomes a wonderful thing to be able to have as a part of your Christian experience. And so, is meditation a part of your daily life as a believer? Now, you might think on the forefront, I don't think so, but wait till we study it out. Wait till we bring out some practical aspects of meditation, because whether or not you realized it, you very well may be practicing biblical meditation. And we're going to discover that as we study the scriptures together today. And so I want you to notice with me three biblical truths about the importance of meditation. Number one, I want you to write down the principle of meditation. The principle. You see, the principle of meditation is clearly taught throughout the scriptures. In places like Joshua 1:8, which we've already read, it is commanded. God tells us to meditate on the truth of His Word. But it is not something that's only commanded in Scripture. It's also commended by the example of other men and women of God in the Scripture. And we go to the example, really the first mention of meditation in the Bible is in Genesis chapter 24, when Isaac goes out into the field to meditate. And that's the first time we see it showing up on the pages of Scripture. Isaac meditated. Later we see David. David is perhaps the one most well known for speaking about meditation. In your notes, there's a verse of scripture listed there from Psalm 63 and verse 6, where David said, "When I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches." And so David was another one who practiced biblical meditation. We could go down the line. Jesus practiced it. Mark 1 and verse 35 mentions Jesus going out and taking time alone to think, to pray. Paul practiced it, and he challenged his preacher boys to practice it. 1 Timothy 4:15, he actually gives the command to Timothy, his preacher boy, to meditate on the scriptures. And so there's a plethora of examples in the Bible about the importance of practicing meditation. And so if meditation is so important, it is necessary for us to understand exactly what it is. And I'm going to mention several passages of Scripture here. You may not be able to turn to every one of them. And I don't want you to get so distracted with trying to turn to them in your Bible that you miss what I'm trying to tell you here. Because we're going to look at the four words translated as meditation in the Bible. And I'm going to give you these references, and I'll tell you what the words are. You might write them down and go back and look at them yourself later. But in the Old Testament, there are three different Hebrew words that are translated meditate. The first is in Genesis 24 and verse 63, and it's the Hebrew word salak. It's that reference about Isaac when he went out into the field to meditate before Rebekah was brought to him. And that Hebrew word salak, it literally means to commune or to muse or to speak or even to complain. That's a form of meditation. You ever been thinking about something before and you just think about it? And sometimes the more you think about it, the more you get frustrated or the more you get happy. Or that's a form of meditation there. And the Bible speaks of that. The next Hebrew word translated meditate is the Hebrew word hagah. This is a very prominent one. Psalm chapter 1 and verses 2 and 3. The Bible says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he what? Meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in the season. And his leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. And the Bible has some rich truth for us there about that kind of meditation. But this word meditate is the Hebrew word hagah, and it literally means to moan or to utter or to mutter. This is a different kind of meditation. It's almost just like you're thinking about something and you just kind of keep saying it under your breath. And you keep saying it under your breath. You're just contemplating on a thing. The next Hebrew word translated as meditate is siyach. It's in Psalm 119 and verse 15, among many other places. But one example of it is in Psalm 119 and verse number 15. And in this verse here, the Bible says, I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. Meditate, siyach. It means to ponder or to be taken up with something or absorbed with something. You just can't put it down. You can't let it go. That's this kind of meditation. So there's three words translated meditate in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, there's one Greek word. It's used twice, but this one Greek word used or translated as meditate, and it is the Greek word meliteo. Meliteo. It's found in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 15. 1 Timothy 4, 15. And here, Paul's writing to Timothy and telling him, meditate on these things. Give yourself wholly unto them, that your profiting may appear to all. He tells Timothy, when it comes to studying and preparing to present the truth of Scripture, meditate on it. Give yourself wholly to it so that your profiting can appear to all. This kind of meditation that the Bible refers to here, it means to attend to something carefully or to ponder, to slowly, carefully ponder a thing. You say, why are we taking so much time to define meditation? Because there's a lot of misconceptions about what biblical meditation is. And so if you take all these definitions of what the Bible defines meditation as, I believe we can come up with a very biblical understanding or a biblical definition of what meditation really is supposed to be. And here's my definition for you. You can write this down if you want. Meditation is pondering a biblical text, quietly vocalizing it repeatedly. I'll say it again. Meditation is pondering a biblical text, quietly vocalizing it repeatedly. One more time. Meditation is pondering a biblical text, quietly vocalizing it repeatedly. Here's what I want you to understand. This is a distinction. In secular meditation, what is the focus? Self. In biblical meditation, Scripture is the focus, or God, we could say. And that is the distinction. You can creep into a world that is not good. There is a wrong kind of meditation. It is very easy to allow your mind to be gobbled up with worry, concern, anger, bitterness, frustration. It's very easy to ruminate on those things. That's why the Bible tells us in Philippians 4:8, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. We have got to choose to focus our mind on the right things, which the Holy Spirit of God can enable us to do. Now, I like J.I. Packer's definition of meditation. I just want you to listen to this. Listen to what he's talking about. He said, meditation is the activity of calling to mind and thinking over and dwelling on and applying to oneself the various things that one knows about the works and ways and purposes and promises of God. It is an activity of holy thought, consciously performed in the presence of God, under the eye of God, by the help of God, as a means of communion with God. I love that definition. And two words to summarize his definition is meditation is holy activity. And I love to think of it that way. Now, practically speaking, we talk about the principle of meditation, helping us understand what meditation is. Two things come to mind. First thing that comes to my mind when I think of meditation is someone just pacing back and forth and just muttering something to themselves over and over again. They're just dwelling on something. I do this all the time. My wife would testify to this, okay? I just walk around. A lot of times, the most important part of sermon preparation for me is after I've got done through all the preliminary study, the outline's done, I'm just chewing on it. I'm just thinking about it. And a lot of times, that's when God does the deepest works in my heart. It's just through dwelling on the truth of God. So that's one example. Another common example that's used to help us understand meditation is a cow chewing on the cud. How many of you heard that before? A cow chewing on the cud. A cow has seven stomachs, and so it'll eat some grass, and then it'll digest it, it'll swallow it down, but it's not done with it yet. Whenever he's ready for it again, he'll bring it back up, chew on it a little bit more, put it back down. All right? That's a wonderful image. Are you hungry? All right? But that's literally what we're supposed to do with God's word. You break open God's word in the morning, and boy, you read something, and God gives you something. You're like, ooh, that's real good. Well, you swallow it down. Then a little while, mid-morning comes around, and you think, oh, I want to think about that again. You bring it back up. Oh, that's real good. Think about it a little bit more and swallow it back down. That's literally what the idea of meditation is, all right? Gross for cows, but it's good for us, amen? So meditation. We see the principle of meditation. It's commanded. It's commended, and it's demonstrated for us all through the Scripture. Here's the next truth I want you to note down. The practice of meditation. The practice of meditation. So now that we understand the biblical importance of meditation, the next truth we need to unpack is, how are we supposed to meditate? How are we supposed to go about it? And I believe that the Bible gives us many rich examples that we can learn from about how to practice meditation. Understand this, and don't misconstrue what I'm saying here. The list I'm about to give you is not, it doesn't cover it all, nor is it a step-by-step process. It's not do this, and then do this, and do this, and then you've meditated. Now, any one of these things are a form of biblical meditation, in my opinion. And I want to give you some examples of what biblical meditation looks like from the Scriptures. The first one that you can write down here is silence. Silence. Psalm 46 and verse 10. It's in your notes, I believe. Be still and know that I am God. Meditation, I believe, always must start with silence. How can you possibly dwell, ponder, ruminate anything if you have too much activity going on in your mind? It must always start with silence. You're going to dwell on the truth of God or the person of God. It's got to start with you taking some contemplative time to be able to focus on Him. Tune out the other voices, the other noises. Shut the TV off. Turn the phone off. And mute the kid if you can, okay? But in all seriousness, it starts with silence. For me, I've learned I've got to wake up early or sometimes stay up late or sometimes ask Emily if it'll be all right if I take an extra half hour before I come home and just take some time, go on a drive and talk to God, or just ruminate, or just think about the truth of God. But it takes time to really be able to meditate. Silence, being still before God, is where I think meditation always begins. The second one is reading. First, you're to be silent. The second way you can meditate is through reading. Psalm 119 and verse 15. Is that in your notes?
Yes.
It says, I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. Another great way to meditate is read a short passage of scripture and just try to really think about every word. Sometimes what happens for me, sometimes meditation happens natural for me. I'm just going through my Bible reading and God captivates me with a phrase or a thought or something I've never seen before. In fact, this happens on a regular basis, and it should for all of us. But when God captures you with a thought as you're reading the Bible and prompts you to stop and want to think about it, that's meditation. Okay? And I think that if you have taken time to try to read through your Bible, no doubt you've had those moments where you think, wow, I never saw that before. I never thought of that before. And God just starts speaking to your heart. When you stop to dwell on it and let God speak to your heart about it, that's a form of meditation. Reading. Here's the next one. Selah. You say, what in the world did you just say? I said Selah. S-E-L-A-H. Selah. You can write next to that, pause, or think about it. I'll clarify that in a minute. Pause or think about it. The Bible says in Psalm 4 and verse 2, stand in awe and sin not, commune with your own heart upon your bed, and be still, Selah. Now, the Selah is included many times throughout the Psalms. There's a lot of debate about what Selah is. But let me tell you, no matter who I've read right on the subject of Selah, as far as what the word itself actually means, almost everyone that I've ever talked to about it agrees that the Selah was put into the Psalms as an indicator to cause people to pause. And when you see a Selah in Scripture, you're being called to pause. Now, some people think the Selah was a musical indication to indicate that there was going to be a change in the music, like a key change or a little pause in the music before it was supposed to continue on, because most of the Psalms were actually songs the people of Israel sang. I don't know if that's true or not, but I do know that when a Selah is put in Scripture, what we're being called to do is to pause and think about what we just read. What is that? Meditation. Stop. Think about it. Sometimes it's good for you to put your own Selah into your life. Now let's just think about that for a minute. That's a form of meditation. Inserting Selahs into your life. I like to, when I read a passage of Scripture, to pause and say, what is God saying in this context? And then I like to think, what is God saying to me in this passage of Scripture? Selah. Here's the next way you can practice meditation. Pray. Now, prayer is not itself meditation. But as you study the Scripture and you begin to allow God to speak to you through His Word, it will provoke you to want to talk to God about it. Now, God, why in the world did you do that? You ever thought that when you're reading? There have been many times I've thought that. And John chapter 15 and verse number 7, Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. So use the words of Scripture to form meditative prayer to the Lord. And some of the Puritans from early on in our history, they would do this. They would actually pray phrases of Scripture to the Lord, not as a vain religion or just repetitive prayers, but they would allow the Scripture and the promises of Scripture and the truth of Scripture to direct their praise and their thoughts to the Lord. And I think that is sometimes a very beautiful way to be able to practice meditation. But for me, what I found, there have been many times studying verse by verse through a book of the Bible, I'll come to a passage of scripture and I read it. I define every word I don't understand, but I still don't get it. And there have been many times I've just had to stop and say, okay, God, I have no idea what you are saying here. And just have to talk to God about it. And to just talk things through with God. It's a great way to meditate. It's to try to talk to God about the truth of His Word. Here's the next one. Write. Writing. I do not have a chapter and verse for you about this. I have my personal experience, but here is my scriptural precedent. And I'm telling you this is my opinion. But it's my opinion that most of the Psalms, if not all of the Psalms, are a demonstration of the importance of writing to the Christian life. Most of the Psalms were the writings of personal feelings, emotions, sometimes anger, sometimes resentment, sometimes joy, sometimes sorrow. You read through the Psalms, and sometimes you hear some of the words that are written in those Psalms, and you think, can he say that? And I don't know about you, but that's how I feel about it sometimes, but it's very emotional. And that's the power of writing, and I think there's a precedent for the importance of writing in our lives as well, demonstrated through what we find written in the Psalms. But, you know, I've often heard people say this, Jesus didn't journal, right? And I know that. There's a lot of people who did not write. And that's why I say I don't have a definitive scriptural principle for you on this. But here's what I've learned. When I write, it helps me to process my thoughts better than anything else in the world. And especially when it comes to the subject of meditation, if you really want to get a hold of something, it is a good thing for you to make yourself write. You say, I can't even read my own handwriting. It doesn't matter. The practice of it will greatly help you. All right? One person said this, and I don't want to say it wrong. He said, as you write your thoughts, it helps you disentangle your confusion, to draw out what is really going on in your life and your soul, and to dream for the future. And I love those words. To detangle your confusion, to draw out what's really going on in your heart. And it's amazing to me. I journal every day, and I'll start writing. And then sometimes it's like I write it, and I didn't even know what I was writing was in there until I started writing. You say, this is weird, Pastor. I've never heard somebody talk about something like this. Just try it, okay? I'm telling you, there's something to it. And writing is a great way to meditate on the truth of God. Here's the next thing. Sing. Even if you can't carry a tune in a bucket, sing. Colossians 3 and verse 16. Is that in your notes?
Yes. Yeah.
Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let it dwell in you. What is that? Meditation. Let the word dwell in you. How? Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Any spiritual song that's worth its salt is the result of someone meditating on the truth of God. You think of a song like, It Is Well With My Soul. You know where that was born from? That was born from a man who had just lost some of his family members, going across the body of water where his family perished and meditating on how good God was in spite of his circumstances. And he wrote, It is well with my soul. Those are still words that resonate with our hearts today, aren't they? And any song that's worth its salt will do the same thing. And I have learned that many times, truth from God can be brought home more to my heart through music than anything else. Now, I'm a very musical person. I love music, but I think this is true of all humanity. A couple weeks ago, I told you guys that phrase, grace upon grace. God just really stuck that out in my heart. I couldn't let it go. I dropped everything else I had planned to preach. That's what was going to be preached that Sunday, because God wouldn't let it escape me. But as I started to study John chapter 1, God started to use that in my heart. But the biggest work God did in my heart was when I listened to a Matt, I can't remember his last name right now, song that was called Grace Upon Grace. I sang it that Sunday that I preached on it too. And I listened to that song nonstop that week, over and over again. God used that truth in my life immensely that week. And it was through music. And I don't know what it is. There's something to singing the same truth you can read on the page of the scripture. When you sing about it, it does something in your heart. And it's a very meditative thing. And it's a wonderful example in the scripture. Now, I don't have this in your notes. We actually came up with this one. I'll just throw in there as another form, I believe, of meditation. And that is through Christian community. We were sitting here talking about, because it wasn't as big of a group, just talking about meditation. And as I was listening to everybody bring up their thoughts about what they've learned about meditation, their experience, what they've seen from the scripture, we were edifying each other. And what was happening was I was thinking about what they were saying about the Bible. And they were thinking what they were saying about the Bible. And boy, our Christian community is another wonderful way to be able to come together and dwell on the truth of Scripture. And there are probably, I don't know how many other forms of meditation, but I'm just trying to make it practical. Now, as you look at this list, I have no doubt that some of you at the beginning might have thought, I don't think I really meditate. But now you look at this list, well, maybe I have. Well, I've read the Bible before, and God spoke to my heart, and I had to stop and think about it. You know, well, I've had a moment where I was singing, and I just really had to think about that truth that I was singing about, right? So I believe to some extent, if you walk with God for very long at all, you probably had moments where you meditated. My challenge for you here is to consider what meditation is, how important it is, and instead of it happening accidentally, make it an intentional practice of your Christian life. And as you learn these truths, it enables you, it gives you a new tool, spiritually speaking, to be able to understand what meditation is and how you can make it an intentional practice of your life. And so we see the principle of meditation, the practice of meditation, but the last truth I want us to see is the power of meditation, the power of meditation. And I believe several of these verses I'll mention here in your notes. Meditation, again, is not centered on self. What is it centered on? God in the scripture, specifically. God as he reveals himself to us through his word. All right? We're not meditating on our own thoughts about God, what we think. We're meditating on what God says about himself, what God has revealed to us about himself and his word. And this is what's awesome. When you meditate on the Lord through his word, he does the same work in your soul that people who pursue secular meditation are seeking, except it's real and not fake. And here's how we know it. Hebrews 4 and verse 12. The Bible says, "For the word of God is quick or alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." It's amazing when you begin to meditate on the truth of God, how he can speak right through all the confusion, right through the void, right to the very deepest parts of your soul where you need to hear it. I mean, God can cut right through all of the facade that you put on for everybody else. And he takes the truth of his word and speaks to your heart. And that's the power of meditation. It's allowing God's word to be brought home to your soul. And so the manner in which this is accomplished is through the renewing of your mind. The renewing of your mind. Romans 12:2. It says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed." How? By the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Here's what happens. When you allow the truth of God to connect to your heart, God begins to make his truth known to you. And the way that you were thinking about something, God changes the way you think. That's what renewing the mind is. It's giving you a new mindset. In other words, I was thinking this way, but now that I've listened to God's word, I don't think that way anymore. God has completely changed my mindset. Have you ever heard preaching or read your Bible one morning and God just completely changes your perspective? I never thought about it that way. That's renewing your mind. That's out with the old mindset, in with what God has to say. And that's the power of meditation, because you are allowing God to take his word and to change the very way that you view your lives. And that is the manner in which God's word has this power. Now, here's a statement I want you to write down. You might have to think about it for a little while to let it sink in, all right? But I'm using a bunch of similar words to perhaps help you remember it. When information turns to meditation, it results in application. When information turns to meditation, it results in application. Think of it this way. When information, when you hear the truth of God, for many of us, that's where it stops. We have it here, but it never makes it here. But when information turns to meditation, now in my heart I'm dwelling on, what does that mean? What does that mean for me? When information turns to meditation, what does it result in? Application. God convinces me in my heart of the truth that he's given me in my head, and it results in a change of mind which makes me change my behavior. Belief determines behavior. What you really believe in your heart will impact what you do in your life. And that's the power of meditation, because when you dwell on the truth of God's word, he so convinces of you of it in his soul that it changes the very way that you do life. Lamentations 3:40 says, "Let us search and try our ways and turn again to the Lord." And so God wants us to allow his word to so impact our lives that it changes the very way that we live our lives. James 1 and verse 22 puts it so simply, that we're not to be merely hearers of the word, but doers. And one of the connections between hearing and the doing is allowing God's word by God's Spirit to be resonated to our soul through meditation. Now, one final place I want us to go, and we'll be done with this portion of the study. 1 Timothy chapter 4. I mentioned it earlier, but I want you to see it in your Bibles. 1 Timothy chapter 4. You turn over there with me. And verse number 15. This is a verse of scripture that means so much to me. The more I study the scripture, 1 Timothy 4 and verse 15, the Bible says this. It says, "Meditate upon these things." Now, these things is talking about the things in scripture. Paul's writing this to Timothy, and as a communicator of the scripture, he tells Timothy, think about these things. Meditate on these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Now, this is written to a communicator of scripture. And Paul tells a young preacher, you need to dwell on the truth of God's word. I mean, pour out everything you have into dwelling on the truth of God's word, and let it so impact you so that when you teach it, so that when you try to tell somebody else about it, it's obvious you've learned it. Mm-hmm. You ever had somebody talk to you about a passage of scripture and it was obvious that they'd spent some time in it, mm-hmm. that they'd seen some things that you never knew were there? That's what's indicated in this passage of scripture. Boy, that's the power of meditation. It's not just some empty mystic practice. When you dwell on the truth of God's word, you can learn the deep riches that are found in scripture. And what that will accomplish in your life is transformation. There is power in meditation, because when you allow God's word to impact your soul, it changes your life. And that's why God tells us to make meditation an important part of our lives. Now, don't lose sight of the fact that it's practical. Okay, it's not mystical, it's practical. Reading, writing, being silent, those things we talked about, those are all meditation. That's what we're talking about. When you practice those things, God uses the practice of meditation to have a powerful effect in your life. And so, meditation is an essential of the Christian life. The question again we have to ask ourselves is, will we make it an essential part of our Christian life? Is it going to be an essential part of your Christian life? How can you grow in meditation? Let's pray together. Lord, we come before you and we thank you for the time that we've been able to spend in your word. Now I pray as we go to discuss what we've learned and how we've grown in this, I pray that you'll bless our fellowship together. And I pray, Lord, that you will bless this body of believers and encourage us in our faith. And may we walk out of here with renewed minds on some subjects and hearts that are revived and desiring to spend time in meditation of your word. In Jesus' name, amen.